Morning. Raise your hand. The ushers have got one for you. They also have a pen. You should be taking notes. But go ahead and when you open your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew 20 is where we're going to be. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we're getting there. We're about two-thirds of the way done, three-quarters of the way done. You know, I love my relationship with the Lord. And one of the things I really love about it is the Lord is always working on you. And sometimes the way he works on you is he brings people into your life that will show you physically, visually, what the Lord's wanting to do in you. When I was in college, I had a roommate for a little bit. His name was Gary. And Gary had severe cerebral palsy. I mean, it was rough for him to walk. We lived in the second floor apartment, and it was hard for him to get even up there. But the thing that Gary taught me, he loved the Lord, loved doing things for Jesus. The thing that Gary taught me was this. He was always, always ministering to people. You would think he's the one that needs to be ministered to. But Gary's the kind of guy, never complained. He was always giving money away. He was always buying food for people. He was always doing stuff for people. And you look at Gary and you're thinking, wait a minute, we should be doing stuff for you. Doesn't it occur to you that you have a disability? Right? I mean, I'm like, wow. I mean, Gary went on and got his master's degree. I mean, the guy was just a great example for the rest of us. He would take time to minister to people. He saw the people around us that were in pain. He saw the people around us that are broken, the people around us that are distressed, and he actually took the time to minister to them and showed an example to me. See, because you and I don't know if it's occurred to you, but we're all ministers. We're all called to minister to people. It's not the profession. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's the professional guy. We're paying him, right? Shouldn't he be the guy? No. Biblically, you are also ministers. You are also to be out there ministering to the broken in our midst. You're to minister to the greatest and to the least with equal enthusiasm. See, we don't pick and choose, right? We don't like, oh my God, the guy's homeless. I got to be careful. Not at all. I don't care if he's the CEO of Intel or if he's a homeless guy. We, with the same enthusiasm, same passion, same joy, same love, will minister to them. That's our example. We're going to see that in today's story with Jesus. Jesus has been ministering in Jericho, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, where the most important assignment on planet Earth is about to happen. And in the midst of going from point A to point B, he takes time to minister to the least of these. And that's a perfect example for us. So let's get right into it. Let's look at Matthew 20, verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind them. We have been studying how they had been up in the area of Galilee, kind of the northeast corner of Jerusalem. Now he's coming down, and he's told his disciples, I'm headed to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Basically, I'm going to get myself in trouble with the religious leaders. They're going to arrest me. Right? They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. He's 2 weeks, roughly, maybe a little bit less, from his assignment. The reason that he came upon planet Earth was to do what he's about to do in 2 weeks. The most important assignment on all planet Earth, and yet he's going to take time to minister to people. So he's going to go from Jericho, which is about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem, kind of northeast. It's kind of a little uphill climb to Jerusalem. Dusty, right? Dusty, dirty roads. I mean, he doesn't have Highway 26, nicely paved. We think 20 miles, big deal. But 20 miles for them was, I mean, quite a little track, and he's still going to take time. And so he's followed by this large crowd, and I'm always interested in this large crowd. In this large crowd, there's several, I think, groups. There are those true followers within that large crowd. Also, I think there's those that are, you know, they're there because of curiosity. I'm going to go check it out. I'm just going to, you know, check out that what's going on over there with that Jesus guy. The latest evangelist that's blown through town, I'm going to just see what he's up to. I also think that there's those that are headed to Jerusalem. because Jerusalem is where three times a year Jews would go to celebrate festivals. The nearest festival was going to be Passover. Josephus, the Jewish historian, indicates that Jerusalem at that time, in Jesus' day, was a city of like 50,000. I think it's up to like almost a million now, 750,000 and upwards. But in that day, it was a city of 50,000. And Josephus says that during some of these festivals, especially Passover, it might go up as high as 2 million. I mean, so there's people already headed to Jerusalem, and I think they're part of this crowd. Let's go on, verse 30. So here he's going. He's going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in between, he says, two blind men were sitting beside the road. I'll go to the next verse, then back up. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began to shout. They began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Okay? So let's go back to the two blind guys. Here we go. So there was these two blind guys are sitting by this road. I think of all the roads they could have picked, they picked a good road. I mean, that's just, if you're like, okay, where's the good road? I mean, if you're going to do some begging, I'm thinking you'd rather do some begging maybe outside of Fred Meyer as opposed to, you know, some little rinky-dink store in Gaston, right? I mean, just because the volume of people. And so these guys positioned themselves in the right road. For this reason, there was no social welfare back in that day. You were on your own. Maybe your family might take care of you. They may not. If not, you're on your own. You were really succumbed to a life of begging, relying on other people. Because there's these two blind guys. It tells us that they're most likely partnering together. They're like, hey, we'll look out for one another. We're in this together. And so there they were on the side of the road thinking, okay, this is going to give us the best chance for an encounter with people that can help us. And I think that's a good principle for us. I think we need to put ourselves in the best place for an encounter with God, right? So where is that place? Well, it depends. I think it depends on us. That place that you might put yourself may be the spare bedroom, where you say, you know, in that spare bedroom, I'm going to every day go in that spare bedroom to have an encounter for God. With me, it's downstairs, you know, in our couch. I go in the middle of the night often, just go and it's just me and the Lord. All the Hillsboro's asleep. There's no distractions. The family's asleep. The dog's asleep. Nobody bugging me. Just you, me and Jesus. For some of you, it may even be your car. I don't know. Maybe you go out to your car during your lunch hour. It might be the library. I mean, there was a time in my life where it was a library. I'd go to this library, and in this one corner, nobody ever went there. I think they had technical books there in that corner. Nobody went there, right? So that's where I would plop myself and just get into the Word and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Illuminate this Word. Talk to me. And the Lord would do that. So here these guys, they're really on their own, and so they're relying on what happens. Here's what we're going to see about these two guys. Even though they're blind physically, we're going to see they're really not blind spiritually. There's two types of blindness. You can be physically blind, but you can also be spiritually blind. Most of the people that we encounter in our day, as you and I go through, are spiritually blind. This portion of Scripture that we look in Matthew is also handled in two other places, in Luke and in Mark. You'll find it in Mark 10 and Luke 18. And there they identify one of these two guys. Mark and Luke identify him as Bartimaeus. We're going to talk a little bit about Bartimaeus. So we know the name of one of these guys. The guy that probably was the spokesman among the two, right? The eloquent one. So let's go on. So these two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, right? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Now, how'd they hear? I'm sure they heard the crowd, the roar of the crowd. They're like, whoa, something's up, right? Something's up. Hey, who's coming? Who's coming? I hear the crowds. I hear, and Jesus. Jesus, you know, that the latest, greatest preacher. He's coming. And so these guys, not knowing where he's at, they begin just shouting, right? Where are we at? You know, they're not sure where he's at. You know, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. These guys are like, wait a minute, we're not going to be denied. We're going to just shout. We're going to make sure he notices us. This is our only chance. And if Jesus passes through, they're done. I mean, I don't know how long these guys have been blind, but they know here's a one opportunity. We're going to make the most of this opportunity. You know, it's probably why Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. Today. when the Lord presents an opportunity, we need to take a hold of it today before it passes us by. You know, Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens in Acts 17. And he begins to preach to a group of people. And some people say, "Wow, that was pretty good." And they're like, "Hey, you know, maybe we could hear some more later." The opportunity was presented for them and they didn't take a hold of it, and they said, "Hey, maybe we can hear some more about this later." Here's the sad thing. They never heard about it again. Right? Never heard about it again. And so we seize the opportunity, and these guys were going to seize the opportunity no matter what. They knew their hope was in this guy that's about to come. Their hope is in him. And so they began to say, "Lord, Son of David, right, have mercy on us." Well, when you read that, you think, okay, they're calling out to the Lord. But the word Lord in that day was a very generic word. When we think of the Lord, we think in terms of Jesus. In that day, the Lord was really generic, and it could be used for in terms like this, almost like a sign of respect. Like you would call somebody my Lord. It would be like calling him sir. You know, in our day, God is becoming that way. The word God. People aren't offended by the word God because it can mean almost like anything. Now you start using the name of Jesus, then people start getting freaky. Right? They start like, "Whoa, you're talking about Jesus." But God is okay. The way I would describe this is like the word divine in our day. The word divine. Right? We have creme brulee and we tell people that, "Oh, that was so divine." Right? And it is. It is. Stanford's has some good creme brulee. But then we use that same word talking about the divine one. So when someone says Lord in that day, that's no big deal in a sense. Because they could be talking about sir, because he's, you know, rabbi, or they could be using it about God Almighty. Now what comes afterwards is really the key that shows us that these guys were insightful. They said Lord, but when they say Son of David, they're talking about Messiah. Okay, that's a messianic title, Son of David. They're talking about the guy that the Jews had been expecting to come. The great one, the Messiah. So that separates everything. In fact, this, really it shows us it shows us how spiritually insightful these guys are. If you go through the book of Matthew, this is the first time you'll see this term. Nowhere in the book of Matthew do you see anybody identify Jesus as Messiah until these guys do. Wait a minute. These guys are the first ones that get it. We get it. This is Messiah. We know who he is. And this is what makes it so interesting. If you look through the scriptures, up to this point, there's something like 17 documented miracles that Jesus has done. 17. And the people that have been around watching these 17 awesome miracles that Jesus has done, they still don't recognize him as Messiah. How many did these blind guys, how many of those miracles have they seen? Zero. They're blind. Right? They haven't seen any, and yet they understand who he is, Messiah. See, that's good news for you and I. Because although we may not be physically blind, we have all been spiritually blind. So there's hope for us, amen? There's hope for us. And how did they know? Maybe it's the Spirit letting them know. Somehow the work of the Spirit in their lives, they understood this is the guy. This is the one that we've been waiting for. So when people are spirit, I divide it this way. There are those who are blind and then those who choose to be blind. Two different things, right? Those who are blind and those who choose to be blind. Look what Jeremiah 29:13 says. Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me on your spare time," right? When you seek me, when you're bored, when you seek me, when, you know, you got nothing else to do. When you seek me part-time, when you seek me, you know, at church only. No, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." The heart representative of who we are. The heart representative of really our emotional center. You know, when we worship just a little bit ago, and I don't peek to see how you're doing at worship. But I'll let you insight on when I worship not only with my mind, with my will, I make my will available to the Lord, but with my heart emotionally. We are to worship God emotionally, and that's hard sometimes for us Americans. We're just a little bit different than even the English, right? We want to be a little prim and proper, but the Lord requires that we worship Him emotionally, and so that's why I lift my hands. It's like when my kids were small and I'd come home, you know, they raise their hands, right? Daddy. So I raise my hands to the Lord. You know, I'm having this dialogue with the Lord. You know, when it talks about, you know, you alone are faithful, I point. Just so He knows. But, you know, Lord, you alone are faithful. You're the Lord. You're the one true. When I talk about set me on fire, you know, I touch my, you know, Lord, oh, set me on fire. Right? And that's what really Jeremiah is talking about. We're to seek out the Lord, and we'll find Him if we do it with our whole heart. Now, here's the opposite. Okay, that now those that choose to be blind is really what John 3:19 talks about. You know how people say, well, the problem they have with God is this. How could a loving God send people to hell? Right? As if it's God's the mean one. As if God didn't provide a way of escape. As if God didn't provide a way of redemption. Look what John 3:19 says, and the judgment is based on this fact. It's telling us, here's what gets people in trouble, right? It's like you, if the sign says 55, right, and you get pulled over going 100, can you say, what? How dare you pull me over? I was only going 100. How crazy is that? And yeah, that's the argument people are using against God. Look at what John 3:19 says. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. God came. He brought His plan. He brought the gospel. He brought forgiveness. He brought a way. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. People make a choice, just like you and I made a choice. And I thank the Lord that He keeps coming. Because the first guys that came to me with the gospel, you know what I told them? Get away from me, right? It's like, you freaks. In fact, I think I might have used the word Jesus freaks. A bunch of Jesus freaks, get away from me. And yet they kept coming and loving me. My God, these people, they're driving me nuts. And little did I know, they were all praying for me. They ganged up on me. They were all praying for me. They don't play fair, do they, those Christians? So I made this deal with them. I said, okay, I'll go to church once. And then you guys leave me alone. They're okay. Well, then they really rallied the troops, man. They were probably fasting, you know, getting serious. So I'm thinking, okay, I'll go to church once. I got saved. You know, and so I've been going ever since. Ever since. See, I had a choice. And I was choosing darkness for a while. But then I thought, no, I love light better. Light is a lot better. Let's go on. So here you've got these two blind guys shouting, trying to get a hold of Jesus' attention over the crowd. I mean, we don't know how many were there. You know, it could have been several hundred, could have been 1,000 or more. But they're trying to get known. They're trying to do that. And look how the crowd responds. Look at verse 31. Be quiet, right? Shut up. Well, it's real compassionate people, right? Rebuking the blind guys. Shh. Oh my. You know, I'm thinking, if there's among this whole group, if there's 1,000 people, the two people that need the touch of the master, it's these two guys. They're the ones that need the master more. They're desperate. They need him. And the group is, shut up. And I'm wondering, why was the crowd rude? There's probably two reasons. I mean, maybe they're thinking you guys are being rude trying to get a hold of the master's attention. Maybe they're thinking that's dishonoring. I don't think so. I think most likely they had a problem that they were recognizing him as Messiah, right? Because they're Messiah, in a sense. Shut up, be quiet. It's like, that's crazy talk. Crazy. You think God is going to heal you? That's crazy talk. You think the Lord's going to give you breakthrough? That's crazy talk. You think the Lord's going to open the door for you? That's crazy talk. Even in our day, that kind of stuff happens. People tell us to be quiet. So they're trying to shut these guys down, right? But you know, these guys, man, they're not going to be shut down. They're not going to be shut down. Be quiet, the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. They're saying, Lord, be moved by our circumstances. Feel sorry for us. Have mercy. And we should be merciful people. We should be moved by people's brokenness. We should be moved by people's needs. We should be moved by people's plight. You know, there's something in us, in all of us, that we think, well, they deserve it. We do that with the homeless, right? You're probably homeless because you boozed it up. What? How compassionate is that? Did Jesus go to the guys, hey, you're probably blind because of something you did? You were welders and you didn't use your goggles. You have it coming to you, you know. No. That's not compassionate. So they cry out the most, you know, must, you know, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. So they're waiting for the Messiah's touch. Well, I'm going to give you some things. I want you to write these down. Because sometimes we wait for the Messiah's touch. The Messiah's touch may take a while to get there. I don't know how long these guys have been calling out, right? But it takes a while. Here's some things that you need to know as you wait for Messiah's touch. Surround yourself with encouragers. Get some people around you that will encourage you. Because it may be a while, right? People that say, yeah, it's going to happen. Breakthrough is going to happen. I know it is. I feel it. It's around the corner. God is going to come through. I know it. As opposed to people that, you know, well, you know, maybe you should give up on your dream and move on. That's a discourager, man. Like Job, where it was his wife who said, curse God and die. Oh, can you imagine being married to that woman? Jeez. You know? My gosh. So surround yourself with people that just are going to encourage. Keep it up. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You know, you don't want people to say, drop out. You know, drop out, give up. You don't want that. Here's another thing. Continue in persistence. You can either be self-pity. Oh, woe is me in my situation. We tend to want to go there, right? Here's what self-pity does. Self-pity lowers the bar. Self-pity all of a sudden doesn't believe that God's going to move, so you lower the bar on God. You're pitying yourself. These guys didn't. These guys didn't. They moved in faith. You want to continue in faith. You want to continue in hope, believing that God is going to move. You must continue in faith. You must be persistent. Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm not going to lower the bar as if I don't think you can come through. God can't come through. God can't come through. You know, I encouraged a young girl yesterday. She's got her heart set on this college. Very expensive college. And she's like kind of bummed because the family can't afford it. I mean, that's the bottom line. They can't afford it. And she's, you know, kind of bummed. The Lord can still provide. And so I encouraged her, right? Step one, I encouraged her with my story. I said, you know, when I went to Bible college, I mean, I didn't have any money. My folks had a ton of money, but I didn't have any money, right? And my folks, because I was a newer believer, I mean, they my dad had told me, if you're going to do that Bible thing, you get nothing from me. If you want to get a business degree, I'll pay for your undergraduate, you know, your master's degree. In fact, I'll even give you the seed money to start your business. But if you're going to do that Bible thing, you get nothing from me. So I told my dad, that's okay, Dad. I mean, I love my dad. I said, it's okay, Dad. Jesus will take care of me. So in talking to Jesus, Jesus said this. Go tell your friends that you're going to go to this college. So I did. I obeyed him. Heard the Spirit. I went and told all my friends I'm going to go to this college. And my friends would always say, oh, you got money? And I said, well, no, the Lord's going to provide. So they look at me kind of weird, like, yeah, whatever, you're delusional. But I listened to the Lord, right? And I still remember a week before school, I had a crisis of faith. I was laying out by the pool, And it really, really dawned on me. Wait a minute. I'm a week away from school and I got no money. Oh, man, that's not good. You start getting, you know, the butterflies. You start getting anxiety. You want to breathe into a paper bag. You know what I'm talking about? You start getting all crazy. Oh, Lord. And I remember having this conversation. I was starting to get mad with God. I'm saying, Lord, you're making me look bad. I did what you told me. I went and told all my friends. And look, you're making me look bad. It's always about us, isn't it? It's always about us. So I get to Bible college the first day. Right? I get there, and they flagged me. I went into the registrar's office, and they had already flagged me. Oh, we've been waiting for you. And so they sent me to the financial office because they're like, man, you haven't paid a penny. So I go to the financial office, and they're like, whoa, you know, we better jump on this. So they signed me up real quickly, all kinds of scholarships and stuff, and money poured in, so much so. And this was 1978, 1979. I mean, we're talking a long time ago. You know? Yeah. When dinosaurs roamed the earth. And so much money came in that they actually had to take back $1,700. They're like, whoa, you can't make money off school. I mean, just money came. The Lord was faithful, wasn't he? And so here I'm encouraging this girl, saying, hey, as a matter of fact, this is what I told her. Go to that college and walk around that college just proclaiming, Lord, I declare this is my college and you will provide the money. She's like, yeah, I'm going to do that, you know. She's so excited. You got to have people that are encouragers around you, people that understand that God keeps his promise. See, my hope is that she hears from God that, like I did, this is a school, right? It's not that we can, you know, walk around the Cadillac we've wanted and God's going to give us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about hearing God and trusting what God says. So we continue in persistence, in faith. We wait with expectation. We just know God is going to move no matter what anybody else says. And here is where I think people get stuck. I call this being stuck in neutral. Sometimes while people are waiting for God to move, they stay in neutral. They're not moving, right? Use the resources you already have. Continue the walk, right? Continue to walk until the breakthrough comes. These guys, what resources did they use? Their ears and their mouth. I hear a commotion. I hear someone, who's coming? And then they use their mouth. Lord, Son of David. Right? I think there's a lesson for us. Right? All I have is a couple pebbles. Use those pebbles. Right? It doesn't matter what you have. Use those things. Let's move on. Here we get a kind of a weird question that Jesus asks us. Verse 32. When Jesus heard them, he stopped and he called, what do you want me to do for you? Now, you're like, wait, doesn't Jesus know everything? Yes, he does. He knows what they want him to do, but it's for their benefit. He's drawing them out. He's drawing faith out of them, right? He's trying to get them to verbalize their faith. It's important for you to verbalize your faith. Why did the Lord tell me to go tell my friends that I'm going to go to this college and that God's going to provide for me? Not because God needed that to be verbalized. He needed it in me to be verbalized, that my faith would grow. A lot of times we keep it in our mind. And as long as it's our mind, I think the enemy can mess with us a little too easy. When we verbalize what we're believing the Lord to do, it takes it to a whole different level. And so as they verbalize, what they're saying is this: we believe you, Son of David, have the power and the authority to heal us. Did I just say that? See, once it comes out, you're like, whoa! You scare yourself. Like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I still remember when we were praying, we went and pastored in L.A. And nobody had said anything. Nobody knew that there was this pastoral shift coming or nothing. But as we prayed, the Lord spoke to us. This is happening. There's going to be this pastoral team that's going to go down to L.A. and pastor, and you're going to be part of that team. Like, whoa. And as we're praying, I pray this: Lord, let me be that pastoral administrator. And then I'm like, did that just come out of me? And when the job was offered to me, guess what job was offered to me? The job of pastoral administrator. So they said, pray about it. I'm like, there's no need to pray. The Lord already spoke to me. In fact, it even gets spookier than that. We're praying, and we prayed for a certain salary. Out of me came out the salary. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of money. I mean, because we're going from Oregon to L.A. I don't know if you know, but L.A. is a little bit more expensive. And so this thing comes up, the salary. Well, guess what salary they offered me? The exact salary to the penny that was spoken. I'm like, oh, my God. You know, like, this is getting goosebumps on me. It's weird. I mean, but that's the life of the Lord. That's the life of the Spirit. So he's trying to get them to verbalize their faith. And I think another thing that happens is the longer we wait in our condition, I think we begin to get weary and we quit asking the Lord. There's been times when I'm just like puzzled that there's no breakthrough and it dawns on me. I haven't even prayed about that anymore. I quit. And look what James says. James 4:2 says, the second part of the verse, you do not have because you do not ask God. Notice you quit asking him. You quit trusting in him. You quit relying on him. And that's what the Lord wants from us. The Lord wants us to trust and rely. And so we must ask. You know, the first part of the verse talks about the motive, right? Our motives have to be right. Doesn't mean, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask for 10,000 square foot house just because I deserve a 10,000. Yeah, no, Lord, you get it. Guess what? I'm going to give you something different. So the Lord asked them, what do you want me to do for you? Look at verse 33. Lord, they said, we want to see. We want to see. Here's another thing that I think that verbalizing did for them. They knew about the reputation of Jesus. But it's one thing, I believe, to believe in the reputation and to believe on God himself. Many people believe in the reputation. Yeah, he's a good rabbi, good teacher, does some miracle stuff. But when they say, we want to see, once again, they're saying, we believe that you have the power to bring wholeness to us. Do you understand that? Do you believe in the reputation of Jesus, or do you believe in Jesus? Or do you believe in Jesus? Verse 34, Jesus felt sorry for them, and he touched their eyes, and instantly they could see, and they followed him. So Jesus, different than the crowd. Crowd, once again, no compassion. Jesus shows compassion. He listens to them. He touches their eyes, and they could see instantly. When you study healings in Scripture, part of what throws me is I want a formula. There is no formula in Scripture. Like, Lord, why didn't you just give us a formula? Sometimes you see Jesus doing what I call a point of contact, touching people, and they're healed. You know, sometimes they're healed instantly. Sometimes they're healed progressively. Sometimes the person has to do something. Sometimes there's faith in the person. Sometimes there's a faith in the person praying. There's times when all Jesus does is give a word. He just speaks. There's times when he doesn't even say anything and healing happens. We're like, wow, Lord. See, all those things are possible. Our ministry team, I tell them, don't go on some formula. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying and do that. Do that. You know, I remember one of the first times I prayed, it was at another church, and I prayed for somebody. Right? They'd come up, I was part of the ministry team, and they came up for prayer, and I'm you know, trying to be biblical, so I'm laying hands on them. And really, I kind of hear the Spirit of the Lord just say, okay, pull your hand away. So I'm okay, pull my hand away, and so I'm praying for them. And then I open my eyes, and I'm like, where are they at? And they were on the ground. I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. But you see, it solidified in me a great principle. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with, there's no power in me. At the most, I'm a conduit. At the most, I'm just a vessel that he will use, and it's the same for you. Sometimes we, see, here's the beauty of it. The reason you need to understand that it has nothing to do with you, I hate to tell you this. Are you ready for it? Get ready. You're not that impressive. I'm not that impressive. See, can you think about it? Okay, Lord, let it have to do with me. No. Because you're like, boom, 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 boom. And if I catch you on a boom, boom, and you're going to pray for me, nothing's going to happen. So the good news is it all depends on him. Right? He never has an off day. Never. He never has a weekday. So we're just, okay, when someone, and so the ministry team, their job is, okay, Lord, I'm a conduit. Spirit of God, speak to me. What do I do? And trust that he will be the one that moves. Amen? So healing was instant for this guy. And also, here's another thing. These guys were allowed to follow Jesus. If you study Jesus, a lot of the people that he healed, he didn't let them follow him. He says, go back home. And a lot of times he would say, you know, keep it a secret. Shh, don't tell the world. Because otherwise it'll get out of control. Right? I can't do the things that I need to do being followed by 30,000 people. That will slow me down. He would say, maybe present yourself to the priest. But most people weren't allowed to follow Jesus. And these guys did. They were allowed to. Bartimaeus, remember that blind guy that was identified? He became the leader in the church. Oh, the blind guy became the leader in the church, yes. Man, there's hope for us because you and I were spiritually blind. Like, look, man, I'm as dull as can be. Oh, there's hope for you, right? You know, I love another thing in my New American Standard. And it says this in my New American Standard. Verse 34 reads this way. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Now, regain gives the impression that at one time they maybe had their sight, and they regained it. Who knows? So we live in a society that, like the crowd, is trying to tell us, be quiet. We live in a society in which we're, shh, keep your faith private. Right? Don't be talking about God, for sure. Don't be talking about Jesus. They hinder us. But I think we can learn from these two blind guys. Oh, no. Oh, I'm not going to get quiet. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on this community. We're going to shout louder. Right? We're going to be heard because people need to hear the message. We're going to continue to expect that God is going to move. And every day, we're going to put ourselves in the place where we have the most important encounter. And that's our encounter with God. Amen? Amen? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Worship team, come on up. Everybody up. Let's worship the Lord. Let's cry out to the Lord. I encourage you to cry out to him just like the blind guys did. Cry out to the Lord. We also, ministry team, I want you to come up here and be ready to pray for people. If you have a need this morning, come up and the ministry team would be glad to pray for you. Also, we have communion in the back if you want to take communion with family or friends. We provided that for you, so you know, to remind you of what Jesus has done for you. Also, we never pass a plate at East River. We